passage for today, Proverbs 8. Good to be with all of you on this wonderful rainy Lord's Day. As we look in Proverbs 8 today, how many of you would say that you would like to receive more blessings from God in your life? More blessings. We're always up for more blessings, right? Yes. Amen. And so today, we'll look at how being in a relationship with wisdom will bring a multitude of different blessings in your life. And, you know, all people are blessed by God to a certain extent in certain ways. We sometimes call this God's common grace. And, you know, there is a love for all people that God has. But those who bow the knee to God, those who come into a personal relationship with wisdom, as we see here, are those to who the greatest blessings are going to be extended. And so we'll see a lot of that today. And as we go through this, if you haven't been with us in Proverbs, remember that wisdom is not merely a personal attribute. We're not just talking about the personal attribute of wisdom, though that's part of it. Remember that wisdom is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. And so that'll be important as we talk about having a relationship with wisdom. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. And so the central truth today, the idea that I want to convince you of, is that because we are naturally born foolish, we must be in relationship with wisdom in order to live an abundant life. Okay, now the world rejoices in their folly, in their foolishness. People who are not Christians are happy in that. But I want to convince you that to live a real abundant life, you must be in relationship with wisdom. So pray with me before we read our text here today. Lord, we thank you for drawing us together as your people. As your church, we come to worship you, to praise you and honor you. And Lord, we know that you are the source of all wisdom. And so we ask for your blessing to rain down on this congregation, that we would each understand and know you and love you. I pray that your wisdom would be upon each of us, that we would know you more as we leave here today. Lord, may your text speak to us. May we hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's read Proverbs 8, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the first five verses here. Proverbs 8, 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. And so we begin here by seeing wisdom. Wisdom is calling out to us. Wisdom is wooing us and drawing us to herself. And the reason that wisdom is doing this is found in verse 5. We are naturally born as simple ones, fools. We are naturally born as fools who need to learn sense, who need to learn wisdom. And so wisdom is calling out to us and drawing us in and wooing us into relationship. Because see, we're not naturally born into a relationship with wisdom. We're not naturally born into a relationship with understanding and with Jesus. We may think we're wise. We may be wise in our own eyes, but we come into the world as fools. And apart from God, we will stay that way. 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks to our natural foolishness. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so to this natural person, it's backwards. Wisdom is folly. Folly is wisdom. Truth is flipped upside down. And so why is wisdom calling to you? Why is wisdom calling you into a relationship? Well, because we're naturally apart from that. We're born apart from that relationship. And so Jesus comes. He makes the call to you to come to him, to his wisdom, because of our natural foolishness. But as you see here in this passage, because of all this, because of our natural sinful inclination, because of our natural foolishness, we kind of have this scene set for something of a battle here, and it's a battle for your attention. And more importantly than for your attention, it's a battle for your soul at its deepest level. And so who are the combatants in this battle? You've got wisdom and you've got folly. And you're going to see more on this even in chapter 9. But you've got these two combatants lining up against each other, right? And they're battling over you and over your soul. And where will this battle take place? According to our text, verses 2 and 3, it says it takes place at the crossroads, at the gates in front of the town. Wisdom comes down to call out to you. And so notice that wisdom is coming to call out for your attention, but wisdom is not hiding away on some mountaintop and some reclusive place where you're never going to get there or only the greatest achieve wisdom. Wisdom comes where? To the center of the village, right? Wisdom comes to the town, to the place where everyone gathers, to the crossroads. This is where the people are at, right? So you imagine a village or a city in this day. Where are the people at? Are they out hiding up on the mountaintop? Not usually. They're at the crossroads. They're at the gates of the town. This is symbolic of where everyone gathers. So when it says wisdom comes to the gates and the crossroads, she's coming to where the people are at and to where you are at. Wisdom is calling for an audience where she is likely to find one. And so wisdom comes right to where the people are at to be accessible to all. And if you started on the side of Team Folly, wisdom is coming to win you over. Win you over to her side, to her team. And so for us, for people, for Christians even, if we've thought that God is far off, God is aloof, what does this teach us? It speaks to the fact that He has drawn near. And there's no more evidence of God drawing near than Jesus, right? Jesus coming, incarnate. And so God is indeed with us. But here, wisdom, all right? Wisdom is drawing near and seeking to woo us, seeking to pull us to herself and battling against folly. And so, not only do people gather here at this crossroads, at this gate where the battles are often fought, you know, if this is indeed a conflict between wisdom and between folly, where are the battles fought? It's not just where the people gather at the gates, but the battles are fought at the gates and the battles are fought at the crossroads, right? If you wanted to go and you wanted to take your enemy's city, and you could break through his front gate, you had him, right? So this is often where the battles were fought, was at the gates of the city. Battles were often fought not just at the gates, but at the crossroads. I mean, you look in history, many of the largest battles in history were fought at a crossroads. Gettysburg, right? The largest battle ever fought in American history was fought not because either commander wanted to fight there, but because Gettysburg was a crossroads of 12 different roads, and they all ended up there. And they fought, right? And so as this battle, as these two figures line up at the crossroads, at the gates, I want you to imagine now, as we read on in this text, they're each giving their pitch to you. Folly has given its pitch, and now wisdom is going to give its pitch to you and seek to draw you in. They're going to give their best case for your attention. And so as we read on, here we're going to see wisdom's case. This is wisdom, all right, calling out to you, giving you the case, that you come to me and I will bless you, and I will bless you more than folly will bless you. And that actually is a little bit of a countercultural message, right? Because we're told, culturally speaking, that a lot of the things folly promotes are what's going to bless you and what's going to really make you happy. But wisdom is going to come to you and make the case that no, I will bless you more, and I will bless you more because of who I am, who Christ is, and what He has done for you. And so that is the case here as we read on. Wisdom and folly, battle at the crossroads. Who will you choose? And are you, I want you to also imagine as we go into this, are you in that relationship with wisdom? Most of us here would say we're Christians, but we can't take for granted that we have that relationship with God. So examine yourself. Has wisdom indeed won you over? As we look at these blessings. And these blessings, by the way, they might not be exactly what you think of them to be. But again, I want to convince you that these are all blessings. So here's the first one. Wisdom's calling out to you. She's drawing you in. She's wooing you in. And so the first thing I want you to see is that you must be in a relationship with wisdom in order to see the truth. And seeing the truth is a blessing, right? Just seeing, just knowing the truth is a great blessing. Because how many of you like to be deceived? How many of you like to be tricked? Not really. Not really. But that is how we naturally are apart from Christ. We are naturally deceived by Satan, deceived by our own sinful nature. And none of us want to be deceived. None of us like that. But wisdom claims that apart from her, you will be. Read with me verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and take my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So that relationship, in order to see truth, wisdom calls out and says we must have this relationship with her. Now, a few minutes ago we read that verse, 1 Corinthians, which shows how naturally things are upside down. Thank you for putting that back up there. You see that. This natural walk that we have apart from God, we see things upside down and we see wisdom as folly and we see folly as wisdom. Right? This natural person, he doesn't accept the things of God. They are folly to him. The wisdom is portrayed as folly in his mind. That's how he sees it. He's not able to understand it because it's spiritually discerned, so wisdom draws him in. And here's the reality, and maybe if you're a Christian, you even think back in your own life and you see this to be true, that if you are apart from wisdom, you'll struggle to see the truth. And you'll struggle to see the way the world really works. Why do so many people struggle to see simple truths? Because they're apart from wisdom, apart from Jesus. But then on the flip side, if you listen to wisdom, if you believe her words as she's stating here, you'll know the truth, you'll understand the truth. And that is a great blessing in and of itself, to know and understand the truth. Because how much value should we put on knowing the truth? A lot, right? If it's your area of expertise, think of your job. You've got to know the truth to be able to do your job right. If you don't know the truth, you can't do your job. And so there's great value in knowing the truth just for daily life and, of course, for eternal life, for our walk with God. So you'll know what's right and wrong. You'll know what's good and what's evil. But again, folly is going to try to twist your thoughts. Remember, this is a battle for your thoughts. And so folly is going to twist your thoughts and try to get you to justify sin and try to get you to pretend it's not really sin, to try to get you to pretend that you're innocent, to try to get you to pretend that your wicked actions are actually not so wicked, to try to get you to pretend that it's okay. Have you seen this battle in your own mind of wisdom and folly? Proverbs 24:24. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. You see, pretending that wickedness is all right, pretending that good is evil. But here, we see that person will be cursed. But folly wants to twist your mind, right? It wants to get you to pretend that evil is good and good is evil. And so if you want to see the truth, you've got to walk with wisdom, walk with Jesus. Now, as we see here also in this passage, if you listen to wisdom, you also know the order of the world and the way to a God-honoring life. You know the way to live rightly. And a lot of these things are the sorts of things that we've been talking about throughout Proverbs, right? A lot of Proverbs is just kind of earthly wisdom, right? Basic stuff, simple stuff. But it's the sort of things that lead to a happy life, that lead to an abundant life. And remember, that's what I'm trying to convince you of today, is that if you go to Jesus, you lead and live an abundant life. But look at some of the things we've talked about in Proverbs. We talked about how hard work is better than laziness, is better than get-rich-quick schemes. We talked about how you should have concern and care for others, for putting others first. We talked about how indulging in certain pleasures will actually make you sad in the long term. In the short term, it seems like great fun, but in the long term, it destroys you and is actually anti-pleasure, anti-happiness, anti-God. And so wisdom in this battle is going to tell you it like it is, right? Wisdom is a straight shooter. Folly on the other hand, is going to twist and confuse. And so when you see confusion throughout the world, why is this? Because people are apart from the wisdom of God. And so for us church, my hope is that if we are perceptive, if we follow the leading of Jesus, if we follow the leading of wisdom, we as a people will know truth and we'll be able to better understand the world around us. When crises happen, when issues come up, when anything happens in our own lives, we'll be able to address it based on God's standard of truth in Scripture. Because we have that wisdom and our minds are not being warped, polluted, and twisted by folly. So remember, the battle is still raging. It rages for your soul initially, but then it still rages even when you're a believer. Now furthermore, you have to be in relationship with wisdom to see the truth, but we're told, did you notice, that wisdom to see the truth is actually better than silver, than gold, than jewels. Now, I think it's funny how much these analogies are used in Proverbs. We always see this, right? It's like we're always told that knowing God and knowing wisdom is better than all this earthly wealth, right? We see this so many times throughout Proverbs because we naturally, who we are, we always want to accumulate wealth. We always want to go and accumulate the wealth of this world, but we're seeing here that wisdom is vastly superior. Now, do you actually believe that? Really, sit back and think for a minute. Do you actually believe that wisdom is better than $1 million? Do you? That's what he's saying here. And remember, he's trying to convince you that yes, indeed, wisdom is better. What did Solomon ask for? We'll get to that. Wisdom is better than all the gold, all the things that you can accumulate here on this earth. I mean, think about this. A rich man. Think of the richest person you know. The richest person you know whose mind is twisted and he doesn't know right from wrong. He's deceived by folly. That man is far worse off than the poor man who knows wisdom and who knows God. Right? Because what will all of this rich man's possessions benefit him in eternity? And so we spend our lives grasping for the silver and the gold, but what we should be pursuing here is wisdom. And wisdom has come out to meet us here at the gates of the city. Because what does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? And so we're saying, go to God, go to wisdom, and gain your soul, because wisdom is of the highest value. So do you believe that? Do you believe that wisdom is better than gold? My goal in all this is to convince you that following Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth giving up your worldly pursuit of fame and fortune. It's worth giving up everything that you have in order to follow God, in order to follow Jesus and follow wisdom here, as we see in this text. And that's a big statement, right? That is a big worldview shift sometimes. But that's the case that Solomon is making here, to convince you that it's worth it. Giving up those things for a relationship with wisdom is worth it. In Matthew, we see this point driven home. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Can't do both. So would you today trade in all your silver, trade in all your gold, to have a mind that knows truth? A mind that is not twisted fully, not deceived by our sinful nature. Would you trade in it all to know truth and to have wisdom? So the call here is to make a faith decision. He's Solomon saying, step out in faith, go to wisdom at the crossroads, go meet her there, make a decision to go get Jesus, to be satisfied in him above all else, to not be satisfied by silver and gold, but to be satisfied by Jesus, to turn away from past sins, to follow Jesus today. This is the opportunity that matters most. And it's not just wisdom and knowledge of truth in general. We're talking about wisdom and knowledge of salvation here, of redemption, of a new life. In Isaiah 12, he speaks to this and he says, I think this is a beautiful verse. Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I like that analogy, right? Drawing water from the wells of salvation with joy. Today, we have some like wells pretty much outside our church, right? We've got a well up in the ceiling today even. But I love this analogy of just drawing water from the wells of salvation. And so that is the call to you today, is to draw water from the well of Jesus' salvation. So we see first here, to be in relationship, you must be in relationship with wisdom. And in order to do that, the first thing is you're going to know truth. But then the second thing that kind of ties in with this is that if you are knowing truth, if you are in this relationship with wisdom, now you can live in light of that truth. And this is a blessing too, right? I'm making the case that these are all blessings. Knowing truth, having your mind functional and right is a blessing. But then even being able to live in light of the truth I'm trying to convince you here, okay, is a blessing. Because so many people are going to say that you know, to live this Christian lifestyle is oppressive or something, right? That it's a list of rules and it's the do's and the don'ts. But the case we're trying to make here is that knowing how to live right is a blessing. So wisdom not only helps us know what is true, wisdom helps us to live out what is true, live in light of that truth. And I think the point here is that, after all, what good is right thinking if we don't have right living, right? What good is orthodoxy, that's the term for right thinking, if we don't have orthopraxy, that's the term for right living. And so much of us get the orthodoxy and then we fail on the orthopraxy, right? And so we're bringing that all together here and we're saying it's not just enough to know the truth. We can now, if we go to wisdom, if we go to this battle at the crossroads and choose wisdom, we can now live in light of truth rather than just knowing the truth. This is kind of the next logical step. So let's look at a few of the different ways that we read here that wisdom helps us to live rightly, that we will read here. So read on verse 12 and let's see, how can we live rightly in light of truth? Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. So, a couple of the things here that are suggested at how wisdom helps us live rightly. First, we see that we can dwell with prudence. Your translation might say shrewdness in verse 12. Dwell with prudence or shrewdness, knowledge and discretion. So we're talking here about having skill and good judgment with resources, the ability to govern and to regulate yourself. You know how to regulate yourself in life. Isn't that such an issue sometimes, right? It's just regulating ourselves. In future weeks to come, we're going to look at various sins listed in Proverbs, things like envy and even gluttony. You know, before Scott left, he basically said, you're going to preach Kyle a sermon on gluttony. Like, what? But what is gluttony? It's a failure to regulate ourselves. And so here, wisdom is saying, I will help you dwell with prudence. I will help you regulate yourself. And so there's that, there's the ability to carefully consider a situation without making a snap judgment, to rationally analyze. You see how clear thinking all of this is? And so wisdom teaches you to navigate your life in such a way as to avoid ruining things, which we so easily do, right? We so easily ruin our lives because we don't have this prudence, this shrewdness. I can't even say that word, shrewdness, but I like it, right? And so we need this, and wisdom gives it to us. It helps us to live rightly in this way. But then, did you also notice, wisdom teaches us what to run from and what to run toward. And it says, to fear the Lord and to hate evil, to flee from pride, to flee from arrogance and perverted speech there in verse 13. Arrogance, perverted speech, to run from that. So get away from this, flee from this, and flee in verse 14, toward the Lord. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Folly is this. This is folly, the perverted speech, the arrogance. But come to me. I have this wisdom. And so it's what to run away from and what to go toward. Wise counsel. Insight from God. insight from God's wisdom. And so this means for us practically as Christians, what do? We go to the scriptures and we scour them for God's wisdom. Right? We scour them. We bring that wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our hearts, appropriate it to us. And if you want these qualities, you have to go to Jesus, right? Remember, the battle is still waging. We've still got our two combatants. You've still got wisdom and you've still got folly, and wisdom saying, I'm over here. Come to me. And we furthermore, you continue on in this passage. You see that wisdom is the means by which kings reign and kings decree justice. Verse 15, by me kings reign, by me rulers decree what is just, what is right. And we're talking here about good kings, we're talking about righteous kings, kings such as Solomon, who know wisdom, who are able to make laws and make decrees that are in line with God's standards. You know, sometimes we come up here and we pray at the beginning of the service, and we pray for our government, and we pray for certain government officials, and oftentimes part of that prayer is that laws would be made in accordance with God's standards and God's righteousness, right? And that's what we're talking about here. Good rulers, good leaders who make laws in accordance with God's standards. Solomon even asked for this. I hinted at this a minute ago. When Solomon went before God, he could ask for anything. He could ask for riches. He could ask for worldly fame. But what did he ask for? 1 Kings 3:9. It's up on the screen here. What did Solomon actually ask for? Here's what he said to God. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? See, Solomon didn't go and he didn't ask for wealth. He went and he went to God and he asked him for an understanding mind. He said, God, I realize this task before me is an incredible task. I have this whole nation to govern. And what do I need, Lord? I need your wisdom. I need your insight if I'm going to govern this great people. But the truth is, Solomon was given this insight. He was a wise man. And this same insight that is used by kings and used by rulers to govern nations justly is also available to you. This isn't exclusively for kings and rulers. This is for you and I. This is for the common person. It helps us to live rightly as well. And so, if you have to be in relationship with wisdom to live in light of truth, to live a righteous life, are you doing that? Are you living your life in accordance with wisdom? Or are you struggling? Are you bumbling? Are you wrecking your way through life, making decisions apart from what God has instructed you to do? Do you have this wisdom helping you today to live rightly? Because I'm sure there's a variety of issues that you've had this last week. Just think back on what you've been doing this last week. There are probably a variety of decisions you had to make, some more important than others. But do you have God's wisdom helping you to make those decisions in accordance with how He would have you live? The old Christmas carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, it actually has an obscure verse that talks about this, how wisdom helps us to live in light of the truth. So I wanted to read it for you. You probably don't even know this verse, by the way. It's like one of the ones they never sing. You know how you've usually got like 10 verses to a carol and we sing two of them, right? It's one of those. It's one of the 8 we don't sing, something like that. So here's what O Come, Emmanuel says. O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. I don't know who wrote that. I need to look up the author. But man, they got it right. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. That's the idea here. Cause us to go the way of wisdom, the way that wisdom is calling us, and to live in light of truth. So those are our first things here, first two things. You must be in relationship with wisdom to know the truth and to live in the light of truth, and those are blessings. Now the third one here I want to give to you is that you must be in relationship with wisdom in order to be rewarded. Now we all want the rewards, right? This one's easy. Oh, sure, this is a blessing. Be rewarded. We all love rewards. We love bonuses at work, right? How many of you would like a bonus at work? How many of you would like a present? How many of you just want to thank you sometimes, right? We like rewards. We like blessings. You know, for my kids, they're not in here, but most of them, they are being promised, I'm bribing them with superhero costumes if they do their schoolwork for the next few weeks, right? They want the blessing of getting to dress up as the Hulk or Spider-Man or something. And my bribe to them is, okay, if you do your schoolwork for a few weeks, we can make that happen, right? And so we all want these blessings. We all want these little rewards. And so as wisdom is calling us into relationship, she also promises great blessings to us. Read with me now starting in verse 17 and look what it says here. Wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. So wisdom is promising these rewards to us, these blessings. And, you know, as I think about this, again, in hindsight, in totality, we shouldn't seek wisdom because of the blessings that she brings, right? But those are there, and those are valid. And so there's this element of, yes, we should seek after the blessings in a sense, but that's not all we should seek after, right? We need to know that the rewards do certainly come when we find wisdom. This is part of living the Christian life, is getting these rewards and these blessings. And the first one you saw there is verse 17. It's just the love of God. He says, I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently find me. Right? So the battle out at the crossroads again. You seek wisdom and you will find wisdom, he's saying here. So the first blessing is just the love of God. And surely there is a love of God for all people on a certain level. But here, what are we talking about? We're talking about a unique love that God has for those who are among his people. Those who follow him, those who love him, those who come and gather to worship him. And then we're told beyond that, that there is this level of riches and honor. And it says fruit better than gold and silver, better than inheritance. And again, we frequently see this kind of thing, right, in Proverbs, the gold and the silver, right? But he's saying it's better. It's better. And we're told that there's this inheritance for those who love God, a filling of your treasuries, right? A filling of your personal treasury. But I think what's important to know about these rewards and these blessings is that they don't necessarily come immediately or even at all on this earth, right? These are not necessarily earthly rewards. Sometimes, but not always. If you're looking for the prosperity gospel, the earthly reward, this is not necessarily the place. But wisdom is saying there will be eternal blessings. There will be eternal blessings for going and getting wisdom, for choosing wisdom instead of folly. And there will be a filling of your treasury eternally. You will get Jesus eternally. And if you compare how short this lifetime is, how short our life on this earth really is, and how long eternity is on the flip side of that, you quickly see why the eternal blessing is by far the better of the two, right? A blessing here for 70, 80 years or eternity. I think eternity is the better of the two. And so oftentimes that's where God's blessings and rewards are going to rest, is in eternity. And that's good. Because heaven with our Savior is so much better than anything this world can offer and can give us. And this is what it means to live an abundant life in the long term. So jump down with me now, and I want to elaborate on this. I want to jump to verse 32. Okay, so we skipped a section, we'll come back to it. But go on down to verse 32, and let's elaborate on this blessing idea. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, who hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Those last couple verses there are striking, are they not? Whoever finds me finds life, but he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. But that verse 35, what does that mean? It means if you haven't found wisdom, if you haven't found Jesus, you haven't found life yet. Who can speak like this? Who can say this sort of thing? And of course, it's Jesus alone. Do you see the obvious connection to Jesus here? Whoever finds me finds life. Who does that sound like? Who talks like this? Jesus, right? Jesus says these sorts of things. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out, and he will find pasture. He will find life. Right? Jesus says these kinds of things here. And so if you're wondering, why do we keep making this connection between wisdom and Jesus? Look how wisdom is speaking here. And so if you find wisdom, you find life. But the flip side in verse 36, the flip side is that if you fail to find wisdom, you find death. And that's scary. But life apart from Jesus leads to an eternity in hell, right? And we don't want to talk about that. We love the finding wisdom and finding life and finding abundant life. But then the flip side is failing to find life and we find death. Jesus warns, though, about this. Matthew 7, he talks about how serious it is to choose wisdom. And I love this analogy of the gate. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But, he says, whoever finds me does indeed find life. And so, this warning, we have to take it seriously today. But if you love rewards, then what's the call here? It's all given to you freely. You didn't earn any of this. You weren't good enough to get it on your own. Jesus gave it for you. So if you love rewards, go get wisdom. And go get your reward for following her, right? We're still at the crossroads. We've still got the two figures fighting for your attention. You've still got wisdom and you've still got folly. Which will you choose? Who is it going to be? And he's saying here, the choice is a choice between the rewards of life and death. Next, last thing. You must be in relationship with wisdom to see the meaning in His creation. And that's a blessing, right? Just to see the meaning. To see why is His creation valuable. Why does it work the ways that it works? Jump back up now to verse 22. And I want to walk you through God's creation here and show you how wisdom helps us to understand it better. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work. The first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. Who does this sound like? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. Like a master workman, I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Who is this talking about? And they say Jesus isn't around so much in the Old Testament. Come on. Now, as you read this, wisdom. Wisdom says, I am present with God. I am present with Him when He created the world and established the clear system of life upon it. Wisdom says she existed before creation. She was superior to the creation. She was participating there. You see, like a master workman. Wisdom was God's delight. Within the Trinity, God enjoys His union within the persons of the Trinity. And so, wisdom was God's delight. But now here is the key. Wisdom knows the order of things. And wisdom can share it with you. Maybe this world seems confusing. There's new chaos out there every day, right? There's always something crazy going on. There's always something outrageous on the news. Perhaps you're troubled because things don't seem as they should be. Things just don't seem right to you. And that's true. They don't. This is because of the chaos of sin that we bring into the world. And in spite of all that, what is wisdom telling us? There is an underlying rationality at the heart of all creation. There is a meaning, there is a purpose behind it, there is a reason that things are done the way they are done. And so we're called here to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus, who is a pillar of order, a pillar of stability, and all that you see and don't see is built upon Him and His creative work. And so we see chaos around us, but how do we respond? We respond in faith by going to wisdom, and He gives us an understanding of why things are the way they are. Jesus creates the world in the beginning, we see here. He upholds it now. He will create it new someday. And the emphasis here is that Jesus' wisdom is so far beyond us in His understanding. He's so far above us that He had ordered out this world long before we ever existed. I mean, Jerry's class, right? You just went through the book of Job. Is that not a huge theme in Job? That, hey, Job, don't worry about it. I ordered this all out before you ever even existed. I've got it taken care of. I am the pillar upon which you can rest, he says to Job. And so it is for us. Long before the world ever existed, Jesus had it. He's got it taken care of. Our world wasn't just some cosmic accident, as so many people believe, right? It's just space dust colliding, right? No, Jesus says, I ordered it in a certain way. It's not random. It's made the way I made it, and it runs according to my purposes, the way I want it to run. Now, here's a verse that might startle you a little. Isaiah 45. Look at what God says about this creation that He has made and the way He orders it. He says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things. Okay, so when we see the world around us and we wonder, is there cohesion behind it all? Is there purpose behind it all? What's the point of all these seemingly random things happening, seemingly bad things happening? But Jesus says, I am the Lord who does these things. I create it. I form it. I am the foundation for all this. So, for us, do you worry about where things are headed? Yeah, sometimes we do, right? We worry about where things might be headed in our life, family life, country, world. But Jesus says, don't worry any longer. He's saying, I am wise enough to create the world, and surely I will get you through it. Surely I will carry you through. And so the fool looks to himself, but the wise man looks to God to understand the created order. And perhaps the blessing here, if we're talking about these are all blessings, is simply just peace of mind. It's simply just being able to relax at night, knowing that God's got it, no matter what happens. And so, because we are naturally born foolish, my case to you today, that I hope I've made now, right? My case to you today is that we must be in relationship with wisdom, with Jesus, in order to live an abundant life. Because we're born foolish, at that crossroads, at that battle between folly and wisdom, you must choose wisdom. And so I want to end by reiterating that challenge to you. Are you in a relationship with wisdom? And scripturally, this is the wisdom of Jesus. If you're not, then you read His wisdom here, as seen in Scripture, and commit your life to Him. Commit your life to serving Him only. Some of you might be hearing all this and going, yes, I think I am in relationship with wisdom. I think I did choose wisdom. I think I am continuing to choose wisdom over folly. Then then again, what do? We read Scripture, we commune with God, and we enjoy life. We enjoy things as God has made them for us. So that is your challenge today. Who will it be, wisdom or folly? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you sent your Son, that you sent Christ to die a sinner's death, that you might redeem us. Lord, we admit and confess that we are unworthy, that we are simply sinners, that we are people who rejected you, who spit on you, who ignored you. But Lord, despite all that, you were gracious to us and you loved us and you came to us. And you have presented us, Lord, with the opportunity for a new life. And so, Lord, today, may you help us to choose wisdom. May you help us to turn our backs on folly, to turn our backs on the things of this world, to go toward you and go toward your wisdom. And in that wisdom, Lord, may you bless us. I do just pray for your greatest blessing, your deepest blessing on every person here. May we live an abundant life, each of us. May we rejoice in you. May we have joy in you. That as we go out from here and as we continue to sing a song and worship you through that, Lord, I pray that we would have joy in what you are blessing us with in this life. May you continue to bless each person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.